We're reading from Romans 4, 18 to 21. And it's about halfway through, like the subheading thing, yeah. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do.
Well, now you can get out your blue sermon outline, which will just help you work your way through. You might care to take some notes. Well, in 1996, a book entitled This, I Believe, was published. It was edited by John Marsden, who's actually a children's author, amongst other things. And in it, over 100 eminent Australians explored life's big question. Bob Ansett wrote of his belief in persistence. John Bell, the actor, wrote that all he could know for sure was that love begins at home. Wolf Blass, the famous winemaker, said he believes in inspiration, sometimes rainbows, and sharing emotions and feelings with friends. No doubt over a glass of good wine in his case. Eric Bogle, the Scottish-born performer, said he is, by his own reasoning, a man of many beliefs, but little faith. What faith he does have, he said, is in humanity's ability to make a complete mess of it all. The author Helen Darville said, belief I discovered was the original slippery fish. And John Marsden wrote in the foreword that the reason for compiling the book was to get us all to stop and confront something that we don't think about often enough. What are our beliefs? And for those that he asked, many of them said they struggled to come up with what their beliefs were. If it's important for the wider world out there to stop and ask, what do I believe, then certainly it is true for Christians. So yes, this term we'll be undertaking a series that's been entitled, I Believe, where we look at the beliefs outlined in that ancient creed, the Apostles' Creed. But before we dive in, let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for this ancient creed, and we pray that as we look at it this term, and as we look at your word from where it stems, we pray that you will encourage us, teach us, equip us, and train us in righteousness for your glory and for our benefit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostles' Creed begins with a simple statement, I believe, which begs the question, do we? And what does it mean for a Christian to say, I believe? Well, firstly, we must say that to believe is not really a choice, but a necessity. We need to believe. Whether that be a someone or a something. To change Bob Dylan's lyrics slightly, you've got to believe in somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to believe in somebody. And whether one is religious or not, we all reach out in faith sometime. And we see when people are in crisis that they want to believe even if they find it hard to believe. And so when the Apostles' Creed begins with the words, I believe, it is asking those who recite it to recognize their need to know and to trust and to belong to something or someone beyond themselves. A belief in God can be argued to be our most basic need. As Augustine famously said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Yes, we do have restless hearts, and our world cries out to find their rest in God. The Bible tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts, and this gives all of humanity a desire to connect with the God who made them. As the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Well, when we look at the nature of belief or faith in the Bible, a few things become clear. It is active and not static. Well, let's take it back a step. What actually is faith? Well, there are three aspects. Faith, firstly, is about believing that certain things are true. At this level, to say I believe in God is saying I believe that God exists. But secondly, faith is trust. When I say that I believe in the promises of God, I am declaring that I trust them. It is not just saying that God has made promises, but that they can be trusted and relied upon. And then thirdly, and this is the important part, faith is entry into the promises of God by receiving what they offer. Having recognized that the promises exist and that they can be trusted, it is necessary to act upon them and to benefit from them. In other words, faith is active, not static. Let me illustrate. Consider a bottle of penicillin, the famous antibiotic identified by Alexander Fleming and responsible for saving the lives of countless individuals who would otherwise have died from various forms of blood poisoning. I want you to imagine that this bottle is sitting on my bedside table. And secondly, I am suffering from blood poisoning. Well, what are my options when it comes to faith? I may accept that this bottle of penicillin exists. Secondly, I may trust that it is capable of curing my illness, which otherwise will probably kill me. But I shall never cure my blood poisoning unless, thirdly, I act upon that trust and take that penicillin. Acceptance and trust prepare the way for the final component of faith, entering into the promise and receiving what it offers. So faith is ultimately our trusting response to what God has done for us and promised us in the Scriptures, which will impact upon every aspect of our life. It is active because it is directed towards a person, Jesus Christ. And so it's not just intellectual assent that Jesus lived, or even believing that Jesus saves, but actually saying, save me. I want to follow you. It's believing in, not just believing that. And so to say I believe is not just to assent to a group of teaching, but faith is acting as well as assenting. It's active, not static. Secondly, it is unseen and not seen. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Faith is being sure that what we hope for one day will most certainly happen. Faith is confidence about a future that looks uncertain to others. And so, St. Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And in 2 Corinthians 4:18 we read, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There are reasons for believing, but faith is unseen, not seen. Thirdly, it's continuous, not momentary. It is not just one decision, I believe. It's not just a one-off act. Yes, we talk about coming to Christ or a moment of conversion, which is by the work of God in our lives, and ends up, if you know the day, the very day you became a Christian. Some of you will, yeah. You might have been a crusade or a church service, or someone sat you down and went through two ways to live. But others mightn't have a clue, or others might have grown up in the Christian faith and can't remember a day when they weren't a believer. But regardless of which camp you're in, faith is an ongoing decision that we make each day. Each day you get out of bed, you have to decide, am I going to trust? Am I going to respond to God's faithfulness to me? And so Karl Barth put it this way, faith is trust in the divine faithfulness. And what's really good about that sentence is the second part, divine faithfulness. We might think, well, our trust is a bit shonky. It's a bit wavering. I'm not sure that I'm all there. But the divine faithfulness, he will not let you down. And so the whole of our life is to be a constant expression of faith, an increasing effort to surrender to God, and a never-ending quest to pursue his glory. And the fact that it is continuous means that there will be progress made as you continue to make those decisions for Jesus each day. You will grow more and more in Christ-likeness. And so the Bible pictures faith as a journey that commences on the day we first believed and continues until that marvellous day when we will be welcomed into God's kingdom. And of course, this is put in a wonderful way in that classic Christian book by John Bunyan entitled Pilgrim's Progress. Hands up if you've read it. If you haven't, get a hold of it. You can attempt it in the ancient English or you can get a modified version, but it's a wonderful book. And so all the steps we take between those two moments, between first belief and the day we enter God's kingdom, is what we call faith. As we exercise that. And so a real faith should result in obedience. A faith that is inactive and without works is dead, according to who? James, yeah, in the book of James. Now, Romans, what would you say is the big theme of the book of Romans? Justification by faith, yeah. That big emphasis, being made right with God by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. But at the both ends of the book, Romans also speaks of the obedience of faith. Faith and obedience belong together. And so Abraham is a classic example of faith in action. He faced hardship, division, testing, opposition, war, and even infertility, and his circumstances seemed to defy everything that God had promised him, and yet he persevered in faith because he walked by faith and not by sight. His sight said to him, well, don't do that, you're a twerp. But the promises of God said, yes, trust and keep obeying. And so as we had in our second reading, this is what the Apostle Paul says about him in Romans 4. Abraham believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He believed the promises of God even when it was absurd to do so. Paul says he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Didn't have a clue how he would do it, but he was convinced. And so, friends, we can take heart in that. Although one's circumstances may look dire, we trust and obey, for we know that God will bring to pass his good purposes. He believed God that he would be the father of many nations. And when he was asked to sacrifice his one son at that point, he was willing to do it because he knew that God could even raise the dead. Now, Abraham is held up as the pinnacle of justification by faith from that famous verse in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. He trusted in God's great promises. But this belief exhibited itself in action. So in Genesis 26, after his death, Yahweh recalled Abraham as one who obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God's faithfulness called forth Abraham's faithfulness. Now we might say, oh, Abraham was a great one. I can't be like him. And that's a problem. But you know what? If you really read through all the account of the life of Abraham, There were times when he came up short, sinful, didn't trust, doubted. But that's still God's assessment. One who obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Because God was the faithful God. And so if our faith be wavering, put your hope in the God whose faithfulness will never waver. And so we can view the faithfulness of God in sending his only Son for us. And our response should be twofold. In faith, I believe he did that for me. But secondly, faithfulness that flows out of God's faithfulness and the faith that he elicits in us. We can live obedient lives in confidence because God is totally faithful. Well, some might say, is belief, is faith, just blind faith? To a non-believer, faith is a desperate grasp after something that is not really there. Faith is a futile attempt to see God by closing one's eyes to the evidence. Now, there are good reasons for believing. For instance, how do you make account for an ordered world? How do you give account for the fact that we all possess a sense of right and wrong? Well, that makes sense against the backdrop of the existence of God more than the non-existence of God. So there are reasons for believing if you want to go looking for them. And so true faith is never blind faith. Based on God's revealing of himself to us. Yes, there is a step of faith, the unseen. But it is a step that is a reasonable one to make. While we can call Christian belief a leap of faith, it is not a blind leap in the dark. For faith is more like a leap into the light. According to John the Evangelist, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And because Jesus is the light, faith in Jesus brings illumination to the world around us. It helps us to understand it better. Faith does not obscure things. It helps us make sense of everything. So why don't people believe? Well, the fundamental reason why people don't believe is not because there is no light, but because their hearts are darkened. And so we're told to pray that God will take the blinkers off. People have a desire to enjoy wickedness instead of God. Their heads tell them to respond to the evidence of God in creation, but instead, Romans 1 tells us that they suppress that. Well, for those of us who do believe, but sometimes wrestle with doubt, what can we say? Well, remember the faithfulness of God, and we can hang on to that. But in the Gospel of Mark, a man begs Jesus to heal his son who suffers from convulsions and asks Jesus to help him if he can. And Jesus responds by saying that everything is possible for one who believes. To which the man desperately responds, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Or we can think too of the famous doubter, the disciple Thomas. I mean, imagine being him and what he did. And you'd want the ground to open up in front of you, wouldn't you? He heard from the other disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead, but replied, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then Thomas received a lesson in belief when the risen Jesus sort of says, comes in and says, ah, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. I mean, if you were Jesus, you'd kind of want to add, you silly man. He didn't have to go and put his hand in the sides. That was enough. He'd learnt his lesson. Well, if you are a doubter, may that drive you further towards God and his son Jesus and not further away. Like the man in Mark, may you and indeed all of us pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so as we undertake this series on belief, looking at the Apostles' Creed, may we remember that faith is our act of trust in God's very own faithfulness. A genuine faith will express itself in faithfulness and obedience to God. And yes, we might look at our faith, at our belief, and it seems a bit shaky. But lift your eyes to the God you believe in, and you will see that He is a rock, that He is strong, that He is unshaken, and that you can trust Him with every aspect of your life. All of them. A marriage partner. Whether God blesses you with children or not. Whether you will get that job that is the desire of your heart. How to come to terms with strains in your relationships. And indeed, to trust Him for provision at the moment of death itself. For the most important side of the equation is God's, and He is most certainly faithful. And so it is in that great God we can say with great certainty, I believe. May we continue to do so and to be strengthened by the great faithful one. Amen.